Morning. This morning's reading is from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and is found on page 1204. That's Hebrews 5 through to Hebrews 6, verse 12. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realised. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Paul. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you that your word is living and it's operative and it speaks to us today. We pray, O God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would we hear from you today? Would you touch our hearts, convict our hearts? Would you cause us to follow more closely after our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask. Amen. Some of you will remember the illustration that that I've shared in some of the earlier passages about the warning passages of Hebrews. I've likened it to an alarm clock, if you're still analog, that is, or setting an alarm on your phone. We have three options when the alarm goes off at that unearthly hour. We can become so dulled by the alarm and ignore it and just sleep right through it. Or we can grapple around in the dark for the snooze button, putting off the inevitable. Or we can embrace the message that the alarm clock brings and get up and progress into the day. And that's a challenge for every single one of us. And my prayer is that we may all, in this room today, that we may all be of that latter category, that listen to the alarm, respond to the alarm, and get up and move on with what God's word is saying in this passage. So this section that Paul has read for us this morning is the third such alarm or warning passage in the book of Hebrews. And in this you see something of the heart of the writer for the people that he was addressing, the people he was writing to. Because the warning of this passage is not just about turning away from their faith in Christ and going back to the old Judaistic ways that they had been used to. Here in this section, the writer doesn't want them to remain as immature babes, but to grow spiritually. And that's what we shall consider today, as we see the superiority of the Lord Jesus, as we see his majesty, his glory throughout this book, as we've been considering it already, so it should move our lives on to spiritual growth, to spiritual maturity. So to set the scene for our passage today, we need to look back to the previous section, where the writer presents Jesus as more than the high priest. In fact, that it's not just more than the high priest, but he refers to Jesus as our great high priest. And he mentioned a character who was contemporary with Abram, the king of Salem called Melchizedek, who was also a priest of, as it puts it in Genesis 14, a priest of God Most High. Now, I'm not going to go into the detail of and look at that now, because we shall come to him in chapter 7, which won't be until the new year, until 2026, unfortunately. But that's the background. His mention of Melchizedek in verse 10 of chapter 5 is the background to what he then has to say in verse 11. Because he says, I want to tell you much more about Melchizedek. But it's hard to do that when you're no longer interested. You don't even try to understand, he says. You think that's quite a harsh word, isn't it? That they're not even trying, they're not even bothered to try and understand these great truths that the writer is opening up for them to see that Jesus is greater than all that has gone before. And so, there are four parts in our passage, four sections in our passage today. The first is this. The writer addresses the issue of his reader's spiritual immaturity. These are the last few verses of chapter 5, verse 11 through to verse 14. You know, he doesn't pull any punches here, does he? He tells them, you're still babes. He says, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God all over again. They knew these things. They had been taught these things. This was nothing new to them. But the writer says, you need to learn these things over again. Even though, by now, they should have been able to teach others. That's what he's covering in these first few verses that we've read today. And the writer uses this imagery of a baby relying on a diet of milk in those first few months of its life. But the normal expectation of that is that the babe will move on to solid food at some stage. That is, of course, if you expect the child to grow and develop and mature in a normal way. The passage explains the analogy that the writer uses. Milk is the elementary truths of God's word, the truth of who God is, the message of the gospel. How God has reached down to us to offer us freedom from the guilt of our sins, the guilt of the things that we've done wrong. And that beautiful message of the gospel that first reaches us and we first respond to. How God has drawn us into his family. These are the elements, the elementary truths of God's word. This is the milk, if you like. The beginnings, the first stages that you feed on to grow in those first few weeks and months. Strong food in this passage in the end of chapter 5 is described as helping us to acquaint us with righteousness. So as we dig a little bit deeper, as we move on from the simple food of the milk, as we move on, we learn more about righteousness, what it is to see Jesus as the righteous one, what it is for me to live in a righteous way. And as we continue, we become more discerning and we're able to distinguish between good and evil. This is what the stronger food, the solid food that the writer is talking about. He wants us to think beyond the elementary truths of God's word. Now, hear this. It's not that we move on from those elementary truths. It's not that we move on from that appreciation of what the Lord Jesus has done on the cross to save me, to wash my sins clean by the shedding of his precious blood. It's not that we leave that behind and we move on to greater things. When a baby is weaned from the milk, they will continue to drink milk, won't they? Right into adulthood. It's good for your bones, apparently. But we continue to drink, we continue to take those elementary things. But at the same time, as we grow, we take solid food and we dig deeper into God's word. We always need the gospel and the basic truths of God's word. I've said it a number of times already here, and I will continue to say it. That I heard someone, I think it was John Piper, saying many years ago, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day. You need to remind yourself of what God has done in Christ. That the only basis that I can approach God is because of Christ's precious work on the cross. So let us never forget that elementary truth, but let us move on. Let us move forward and dig deeper into God's word. The writer wants them to learn greater truths about Christ and see who he really is from the scriptures. In these chapters that we've been opening up in the beginning of Hebrews, to see that he's more than the angels, to see that he's more than the high priest, to see that he's more than Moses, that this Jesus is supreme. There is no one greater than him. He is the ultimate. And how he links, in this particular passage, the writer wants to show how Jesus links with the Old Testament king and priest Melchizedek. But there didn't seem to be the appetite. Moving on to the second part of this passage in chapter 6, the writer encourages them and us, by extension, to pursue spiritual maturity. It's in the first three verses of chapter 6. Remember what the therefore is there for. This is how this chapter opens up. Chapter 6 opens up. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ. In other words, what is the therefore? He's referring back to this issue that is addressed of spiritual immaturity and relying on milk and needing strong food. So he says, for this reason, let us move beyond these elementary teachings and be taken forward to maturity. He encourages us to move on in our faith, to learn more beyond the basics. As some of the staff were helping me, as I was looking at this during the week, the suggestion was made, because the illustrations of a foundation is used here in these opening verses of chapter 6. And the comment was made, you can't live in a house that only has foundations, especially in the winter. It'd be a bit cold, be a bit wet. So you can't live in, if a house has got those foundations established, you see it, don't you, in these building sites? The foundations are there, they're established, you can see the footprint of the house. It is not a place yet to live in. You need to build on those foundations. And this is exactly what the writer is addressing to his audience. Build on this foundation, this basic and elementary but essential foundation. You need to build on that and learn who Christ really is. He makes it clear in this section that it's not about reinventing the wheel. We don't have to go on over and over again laying those basic foundations. The foundation has been laid. And what the writer is suggesting in this section, that actually those foundations go back to Old Testament principles. There are six. I'm not going to go into the detail of it this morning, but there are six elements in these first three verses that actually you can find in the Old Testament. And so the writer's saying that that's already established, it's already there, but build on that foundation. Now, all those Old Testament principles would have been familiar to the Jewish audience that was receiving this letter. principles, as I say, that you find in the Old Testament. So it's nothing new for the audience that is reading this letter. But the writer wanted to show them how far greater Jesus is to all that's gone before in the Old Testament, including how Jesus is the great high priest. After an order of priesthood, hundreds of years before Moses and Aaron even, after an order of priesthood which had its basis on righteousness and peace. But you'll have to wait till chapter 7 for more of that. And as he says here, that's what they're going to do. In verse 3, and God permitting, we will do so. So he said, we want to teach you in verse 11. We want to say much more about this and much more of this teaching of who Melchizedek is and reaching this place of righteousness. We want to teach you, but we're not able and you're not willing. But he says in verse 3, and God permitting, we will do so, as he continues this letter. But before he gets to that teaching in chapter 7, another warning. So this is the third part this morning in our passage, that there's a warning against falling away in verses 4 to 8. Now, I want to be very clear here. I've said this before, I've commented on this before, but I say it again. I do not believe that it's possible for you to fall in and out of salvation. You can't be saved today, then lost tomorrow, then saved again the next day, and then lost the day after. This is not a condition, this is not a state. Your salvation, you being saved from eternal hell, that is not conditional on where you are and where you stand. It is all conditional on the precious work of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross 2,000 years ago. My salvation does not rely on me. It doesn't rely on where I am in my emotions or in my life in according to my sin. Yes, I continue to sin. Shock, horror, I know. But I continue to sin. That doesn't unsave me. It might hinder my relationship with God, but it doesn't unsave me. John 10 teaches us that if you are in Christ, you are secure. In that passage there, Jesus says that no one can snatch you out of Jesus' hands. And in the very next verse, he says, no one can snatch you out of the Father's hands. So no one can snatch us out of Jesus' hands. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. I remember hearing it many years ago being spoken of in this way. That is double security. Held in Jesus' hands, in the Father's hands. But does that mean that we can go about doing what we like with an attitude of, well, I'm saved, I'm okay, I can just carry on doing what I like? Should we continue in sin, Paul says in Romans, should we continue to sin so that God's grace can overabound towards me? And he says, far be the thought, or by no means. So it doesn't mean that we can go about doing what we like and pleasing ourselves and oh, don't worry, I've got the ticket to heaven, I'll be okay. Just let's enjoy milk and don't worry about the solid food. You know, one side of the coin tells me that I am secure in Christ. The other side of the coin, turn it over, the other side of the coin tells me that I have a responsibility to pursue him. I have a responsibility to keep following him. That's what God's word teaches, right through Scripture, but especially in the New Testament. The principle that we need to continue to grow and to keep faithfully following Jesus. And here it is in this passage that we're considering this morning, in these verses 4 to 8. And if I can pick up the theme of the way Tim addressed his previous section last week and apply what he was saying to the same principles here. If you've been enlightened by God, if you have tasted something of the heavenly gift that he gives, if you've shared in the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, if you've experienced the goodness of the word of God, remember that psalm that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you've experienced something of the goodness of the word of God and experienced the powers of the age to come, why would you want to walk away from such blessings? Why would you want to turn in the face of all that God has done, all that you've experienced from God's hand? Why would you want to turn your back on it and turn away from it? And again, here the writer uses some powerful imagery here. He says, if you're like that, if you've tasted all these things and then walk away, you're like a land that only produces thorns and thistles, and that's just good for to be thrown in the fire. But if you've tasted these things and are pursuing maturity in Christ, if you're committing yourself to daily follow Jesus, to take one step after another and to pursue him and to pursue maturity in him, if you're moving forward in faithfully following him, then you're like land which drinks in the rain and produces a crop that is useful. My urgent appeal to you this morning is, don't despise the goodness of God that you've received from him. Don't despise what you've enjoyed at his hand. That appreciation, that understanding that Jesus is my Savior. That beautiful richness of truth, that Jesus stood in my place, that I deserve to die because of the things that I'd done wrong, but Jesus stood in my place. Don't despise that truth and what you've enjoyed of that truth. Keep walking with Jesus. Keep growing in maturity and your knowledge that the Lord Jesus is far superior, as is presented in Hebrews, far superior to anything else. And this brings us to our fourth and final section of today's passage. We can pursue maturity because of God's faithfulness. Verses 9 to 12. The writer opens this last section by reassuring his audience that he is convinced, that the audience is writing to him in particular, he's convinced of better things for them. He acknowledges their love and their works and how they have helped God's people and continue to do so. And not only is that seen by the writer of this letter, but it's seen by God. God is not unjust, verse 10 says. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown. He will not forget. Why? Because he is just and faithful. And whilst there's a responsibility on us to show diligence, to keep pursuing spiritual maturity, and to imitate those who have gone before, as verses 11 and 12 remind us, our place in Christ is secure. And the God who is just and faithful will help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to grow in Christ, to grow in our knowledge of him, to mature in our understanding of God's word, to experience the hope of our hearts, the Lord Jesus himself, who is more than anything else in the whole universe, to experience that hope fully realized when we see him one day face to face. That's what we as Christians are looking for, to see Jesus face to face when all the things of this world, all the things that hold us back, restrain us and restrict us from experiencing the fullness of what the writer to Hebrews wanted his audience to hear, all those things will be done away with when we see Jesus face to face. But what does this mean for us today? What does this look like for us today? I think something of what we, those of you who are in small and local groups, something of what we had on Thursday night is what we're talking about today. That demonstrating of kindness, something of the character of Christ in kindness expressed in our lives, to be seen in the actions of mercy that we do among one another. This is clearly what was demonstrated in this last section. The writer acknowledges that they have love for one another, and they're demonstrating that love. They're being practical and real in that love. It might look like one-to-ones and meeting up with somebody on a regular basis and just reading God's word together and praying for one another. Challenging one another, being challenged, receiving that challenge to grow deeper in our affection for Christ, to grow more in our appreciation of who he is. It must be in our daily Bible reading. as we dig deeper into God's word, not just enjoying those beautiful passages like John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that we can recite so easily and which remind us of the beautiful truth of the gospel, but digging into the depths of Jeremiah as Shaq opened with this morning, or whatever that may, but digging in to discover more of Jesus, to learn more of who he is. Not to stay in that place of elementary truths, great and wonderful and joyful as they are, but to move forward in our knowledge of God, to deepen in our appreciation of him. And we cannot do that. We cannot do that without reading God's word. This issue is all about pastoring, caring for the sheep. And as we were reminded in the prayer meeting just a week or two ago, that is the responsibility of every single one of us. Yes, I have a particular responsibility in that way, and the elders have a particular responsibility in that way. But every one of us should be pastoring, should be caring for one another. And these are just some of the things that it looks like to continue to pursue Jesus. It's about your own personal development, is the word they use in HR these days, isn't it? Personal development plans. Well, it's about your own personal development of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your knowledge of him, but also how is that expressed with one another? And the way that is expressed demonstrates something of the goodness of what God has worked in your life, in my life. When you have an interest to demonstrate kindness, when you have an interest to encourage others around you, when you have a thirst and a hunger for God's word, to discover more of what God's word is saying to you today, not just as a historical record, that's great, it's really helpful, but what is God saying to you today as you read his word? So let me say again, don't despise the goodness of God that you've experienced, that you've come to know, that you've received from him, but keep walking with Jesus. And even as I say that, there has to be another element to that appeal, because if you've not yet experienced these things for yourself, if you've not yet known the forgiveness of God in your life, I appeal to you today, come to Jesus today. Come to him in repentance. Say, I've tried to do things my own way and I've messed up. Please help me. Please forgive me, O God. And I know, and there are dozens and countless people in this room that also know, that he is faithful and just. And because of the precious work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will forgive. He will cleanse you. And he will empower you with his Holy Spirit to give you the power, the direction, and the focus in order to follow Jesus more faithfully, in order to dig deep and get beyond the basic elemental truths of how God has saved you. You will then be able to dig deeper into God's word and learn more of him, more of the Lord Jesus, and become a more faithful disciple. I want to share a comment that I used to hear a lot growing up. That the test of reality is continuance. That's what's addressed in this passage here. The test of how real my response to Christ is how I continue thereafter. Is it just a flash in the pan thing that I decided to pray a prayer one day at a special rally or at a special service that was happening? Or is it that I continue to walk with Christ, to know him with me in my life? The test of the reality of a decision that we might make in one moment, the test of the reality of that decision is how we continue from here, is how we continue to walk with him. And that's the appeal. It's the warning, but I'd like to see it more as an appeal that the writer is making to his hearers. And that's the appeal for every single one of us today. That we might find faith in him. that we might see that Jesus is superior, he is greater than all these things. And as seeing his superiority, the superiority of the Lord Jesus, it moves our lives on to spiritual maturity, to grow in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that the reason that we can come here, the reason that I can stand and proclaim this truth is because Christ died for me. And we pray, oh God, our longing is that everyone in this room this morning and everyone listening online this morning might know that for themselves, that Christ died for them. That you intervened in our lives from your own side, oh God. You didn't wait for us to come to you, but whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is such rich truth, and our prayer is that everyone here might know that for themselves. And that as we, that for those of us who've been walking with him for weeks, months, years, and even decades, may we not turn aside from all the goodness that we have seen and tasted and experienced in him. May we continue faithfully to follow him as disciples. And as we do, as we dig deeper into your word, O God, may we grow into spiritual maturity. We ask this for everyone here, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to, the band comes up now, we're going to sing a song to prepare our hearts to share communion together, which Shaq will lead us through. So we're going to sing to the great God of highest heaven, praying in this song that he might occupy our lowly hearts and own it and reign supreme in our hearts until we arrive at that point of declaring he is worthy to be praised with our every thought and our every deed. Thank you, guys.
You